You may be seated. Amen. Worship was sweet. We're continuing our series we started last week. Will you turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter? It's called Chosen People. It's a study of 1 Peter. We went over chapter 1. And I just want to do a real quick review of last week before we go into this week. Last week we talked about we were chosen to be holy. We talked about the scripture that was quoted from the Old Testament that we were to be holy because He was holy. Be holy because I am holy. And that we're not appointed or chosen to act holy or to mimic being holy or to do holy things, but to be holy. To embody holiness. Why? Because He's holy. The only reason we're able to be holy is because He's holy. The only reason we're able to do holy things is because the Holy One lives within us. That He gives us the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit, the prefix holy, is not His first name like John or Bill or some other first name, that holy describes what the Spirit is, and that it could have been powerful spirit or majestic spirit or all-knowing spirit or gifting spirit, but it was Holy Spirit, and that the name holy is best describing of spirit, that He is the Spirit of holiness. And so we're able to reject sin because He is holy. He lives within us. And so we are able to be holy. Not that we don't also do things. Not that we're not supposed to have action. Holiness is also action. Holiness is not just a noun. It is also a verb. It's something that we do. It's something that we choose to do. It's something that we must deny our flesh, pick up our cross, and follow after Him. Something that we certainly have to do. But we're able to do that because He is holy. And so we talked about that last week. In light of the things that are going on in our nation, with the civil unrest, with racism, and everything else, I wanted to alert us to another scripture we talked about last week, and I want us to look at it in a different vein. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 19. And what I have on screen is from the Voice translation, just because the reason I chose it is because it uses the word empty, and I think it's apropos. You know that a price was paid to redeem you from following the empty ways handed on to you by your ancestors. It was not paid with things that perish, like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the anointed. In context, he's talking all about sin and that we were redeemed by the Holy One. And another reason we are to be holy is because He redeemed us from sin. And that He paid a precious price. The Holy One, His Son, Jesus Christ. He paid it all. He bought us. He purchased us. He redeemed us. The reasons we are to be holy, first and foremost, is because we're able to be holy because He lives within us. And probably second on the list is because He bought us. We are His. We are not our own. If we are in Christ Jesus, we are no longer our own. We don't make our own decisions. We shouldn't make our own decisions. We don't have those rights. We've given up those rights. We are now His. And so He redeemed us. And if, in fact, He redeemed us, then He redeemed us from all sins, including all sins that were passed down to us from our ancestors, from any generational sin, any cultural sin, any systemic sin, including systemic racism, including generational racism. And we see this going on throughout our nation. And I'm speaking to our church, Church at Whistling Pines, those who are here and those who are watching, and maybe those who are not a part of our church that are watching throughout the state, throughout the country. I don't know if anybody's watching outside of our country. If you are, hello. But as far as our church, we are a predominantly white church. And therefore, I can speak to predominantly white people. And as a white person myself, I can speak to you as a white person. It is certainly passed down to us. Some, purposely. Some, it wasn't on purpose, it was just passed down to them. We have been redeemed by the Anointed One from that garbage. And it is sin. It is not just garbage. It is not just nonsense. It is not just, there's a better way. No. It's sin. It's from the pit of hell. And it is racism. One more scripture before we go on. Proverbs 31:8 says this: speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those being crushed. The black community is being crushed. And you might say, why would we have to speak up for them? They have a voice. They have a voice, but they're not being heard. They haven't been heard for a century. They haven't been heard for generations. And I see white people. Can I be raw? Can I be real? Is that okay? I see white people post things that are so concerned about the riots, and I'm concerned about the riots. People get hurt. Property gets hurt. Things are unlawful, things that people shouldn't be doing, no doubt. Two wrongs don't make a right. I'm not condoning anything. But people are outraged about that rather than the original wrong. Where's the outrage for the racism? So people are outraged about the riot. I want to read a quote from Dr. Martin Luther King. He said, "A riot is the language of the unheard." He said that in 1967, 53 years ago. The riot is the language of the unheard. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those being crushed. And the white community is saying, go home to those who are rioting. Stop destroying things. And they're saying, we're not being heard any other way. Hear me. I'm not saying it's right to tip over a car or to set fire to something. By no means is that right. But they're not being heard. And for the most part, the Christian community isn't speaking up because we don't know how to read Proverbs 31:8. All we know how to do is say, you shouldn't be doing that. That destroys our property value. You shouldn't be doing that. That hurts my bottom line. Martin Luther King's quote continues to say, what is it that America has failed to hear? They failed to hear those who cannot speak for themselves, those who are being crushed. Let me back up again. You know that a price was paid to redeem you from following the empty ways handed on to you by your ancestors. It was paid not with things that perish, like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the anointed. Now, we can quickly pass by that and say, I've never called anybody the N-word. We can quickly pass by that and say, nobody I know was ever a slave. We can pass by that and say, all of this nonsense that makes you think that you're not a racist, all the while being silent until you see violence on the screen that hurts or demolishes a business or a van or a car or something else, and then we speak up. Or we speak up when we have to wear a mask, or we speak up when something affects us, but we don't speak up for those who are being crushed. The Bible says that's wrong. I don't care what your president says. I don't care what your political party says. The Bible says that's wrong. And if you want to accept the rest of the Bible, you have to accept that part of the Bible. The Bible says that's wrong. I'm speaking to myself as well. These are hard words. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those being crushed. I don't know all the answers. How can a white guy from Umatilla? How can a white church from Umatilla? I don't live in Umatilla, but you get the idea. How can a white church from Umatilla, how can a white person from Lake County affect change? It starts from speaking up at least, at the very least. It starts from action as well. It starts from stopping the outrage at things that are ridiculous. It starts from getting out of our comfort zones and helping those who are crushed, helping those who don't have a voice. You ever notice how those who want attention bug you? We have a tendency to say, no, they want attention. I'm not going to give it to them. Why do we do that? Those who are not being heard are wanting attention because they're wanting to be heard. They're wanting justice. Is it okay that I said that? Okay, we're going to go on. We're going to talk about growing up. We're going on, but that's a part of it. That's part of growing up, being a Christian. What I just said is about growing up, being a Christian. Growing up means it's beyond just what makes you comfortable. It's beyond just being white. It's beyond just following your party line. It's beyond just what you know. It's stretching yourself. It's digging into scripture that you don't know. It's going beyond just the things that you gravitate towards. That's why we have expository teaching, because we're forced to go verse by verse. We're forced to eat all of Scripture and understand all of the principles of God and not skip over the things that we aren't able to chew and digest. We're forced to say, what do you got, God? I need to change. And I believe we need to change. Chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verse 1. Therefore, anytime we come across therefore, we have to ask, what is it therefore? He's saying, therefore, He just got done saying, you have been chosen to be holy. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. We're only going to cover these three verses this morning. First of all, rid yourselves of all malice. Malice is settled, overgrown anger with the desire to cause pain to another. That's what malice is. We've got to get rid of that. Anger will seep into your bones, will seep into your character, will seep into your being. And anger, once it's settled, will cause you to cause harm to somebody else. You may never ball up your fist, but you will try to cause harm to them, cause harm to their character, try to cause harm to their reputation. You will try to inflict pain to them in some way. You will try to gossip about them. You will try to defame them in some way because there's malice in your heart. In order to grow in your faith, you have to get rid of all of that malice. He says to get rid of deceit. Deceit is an attempt at being dishonest or misleading. Get rid of all deceit. Some people are just perpetual liars. They say, I can't help it. It's become a habit. You can help it, but I do understand it's become a habit. You've just gotten used to just lying. You just have a deceitful tongue. You almost just stretch the truth. It's almost become a game. That's got to be rid of in you. That's not godly. That's not holy. There's no reason to stretch. There's no reason to embellish. If it's two items, say it's two items. Don't say that it's three. That's deceit. It's not even something that's going to cause harm to somebody. It's still deceit to lie or to even to stretch the truth. And I think we've all stretched the truth. I'm guilty of stretching the truth in a story without even meaning to. I'm a pastor. I'm going to tell everybody that there was 500 people here today. I'm kidding. No, I mean, I think we've all been guilty of that without meaning to. So I'm not saying if you don't, you know, if you've done so without meaning to, that you're guilty of it. I'm not saying that. But if you've purposely deceived, get rid of that. Hypocrisy. I think we all know what that is. Behavior that contradicts what you claim to believe. And this is what the world points to as the church. The church is a bunch of hypocrites. The church is full of hypocrisy. We say one thing and we do another. We say we believe this way, but our actions show something different. Hypocrisy has got to be rid of. The word hypocrisy actually comes from Greek theater. Putting on a mask, playing a part, acting. Stop acting. Stop putting on a mask. Stop playing a part. Stop being a hypocrite. Stop faking it till you make it. It's hypocrisy. Get rid of it all. Envy. Grieving at the good and welfare of another. We tend to think of envy as, oh man, I would love to have that car that my neighbor has. That's a part of envy. Sometimes envy, and this is where it hits me, where the Holy Spirit taps me on the shoulder. It's like, you're envying. And I'm like, no, I'm not. Yes, I am. Oh. It's like when somebody is getting complimented, there's a bristle in me sometimes, like, why am I not? Anybody else? Just me, okay. I repent, church. It's just me. Thank you, appreciate it. It's not that I don't want them to be complimented. This is what I tell myself. It's just I want it to come to me too. My first reaction is, why are they getting complimented? I'm envying them. It's wrong. That's got to get ripped out of my heart. That's not holy. That's not godly. It doesn't matter what anybody feels towards me. I should rejoice that somebody else is getting loved on, that somebody else is getting rejoiced over. Slander, speaking against another or defaming them, that's got to get ripped out. That's got to change. That's got to get taken out of our vocabulary. None of us probably would do it in front of somebody. Well, I take that back. Some of us would. Most of us do it behind their back. We do it in a sly way. We'll just say something like, "Man, so what do you think of Kevin?" And then we'll say something just on the slide like, "You get along with him?" "I don't know. He kind of just says these kind of things. Does he say those things to you?" That's slander. "No, we're just talking about Kevin. I was just wondering what he says to him and if it's the same, if he maybe has a beef with..." That's slander. I'm trying to cause Paul to feel about Kevin the way that I feel about him. It's slander. And sometimes we're guilty of that. That's got to be removed for us to be holy. Do you see this interpersonal, horizontal relationship thing that's going on that must be changed for us to be holy? That God is concerned about these minute things in our lives. That's how much God cares. Do we see that? And do we see how our horizontal relationships affect our vertical relationships with God? He's not playing. We've got to understand that. This isn't a joke. This isn't a game. We've got to grow up. We've got to take this serious. We've got to stop. We've got to stop saying, "Oh, this is just little. Other people are robbing banks. Other people are tipping over cars." This is serious. It's the small foxes that spoil the vine. It's these little things that eat up our heart, that eat up our soul, that cause us to have conflict with one another and conflict with God. These have to be uprooted. We have to grow up. So he lists all these things, and it says, "of every kind." So I just listed some things and gave you some kind of examples. He says, "of every kind." So every example you can think of, and every example that maybe has never happened to you, or every example that you might be thinking, "Oh, I've got a good example." If this was like open mic, I'd have you come up and give another example that maybe I didn't think of. All of those, and then some. Every kind. Every kind. Stop it. We've got to stop it. Every kind of these things. And all of their twisted little cousins and ugly sisters that are in our hearts, they've got to stop. We've got to grow up. Every kind. Verse 2. "Like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation." If you underline things in your Bible, underline crave. Man, I love that verb, crave. Like a newborn baby, crave spiritual milk. Crave it. What does a baby do when he or she is hungry? Cry to the top of their lungs. Scientists say, whether they're right or wrong, I think they're right, that if a baby who isn't being fed or wants something that isn't being given it was strong as a full-grown man, was able to do something about their want, would be strong enough and with its will would kill in order to get what they want, because they don't know between right and wrong, and they just want what they want, would actually kill to get what they want. Now, I don't know if it's right or you know, whether that's correct. I mean, obviously, they're just making a hypothesis. But the idea is they're craving it. They want it bad. I'm not saying crave spiritual milk to where you kill for it. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is crave spiritual milk. Go after it. When was the last time we craved spiritual food. I mean, just craved it. Like, have you ever ran or jogged? Not unless you could help it, right? I mean, but I mean, like, really was thirsty. I'm like, oh my gosh, you really craved. Most of us, it's like, no, I crave cake. Water? I don't know about that. But I mean, like, really craved something. I'm saying, be like a newborn baby and crave spiritual milk. Is he making a transition here? That he's like, okay, that's enough about that. Now, I want to talk to you about this. They are related. Stop doing these things. Crave this. We cannot stop doing these things without craving spiritual food. Craving spiritual food is a sign of maturity and the only way to rid ourselves of these things. We cannot just have behavior modification. We can't just stop defaming people and stop doing these other things. We can't just correct our attitudes and our behavior towards one another. We can for a season, but eventually we'll start going back to that because sin is sin. The only way we do that is when we crave spiritual milk, is when we go after spiritual food, and we're filling ourselves up with spiritual food. Do you remember the parable that Jesus told of casting out the man being cast out of a demon and seven more coming back when he swept his house clean? In other words, we can sweep our house clean of the rotten things in our lives, but if it's clean and it's not filled with good things, seven more uglier things, more heinous things will come back. The whole idea is to fill our house with spiritual food. We have got to crave spiritual food to where we're able to stop these things. It goes back to be holy because I am holy. We're only able to be holy because he's holy and he lives within us. We have to crave spiritual food, just like a newborn baby craves that spiritual milk. Crave pure spiritual milk. Pure spiritual milk. Not tainted, not old milk, not spoiled milk, not milk that is half milk and half other things, not half scripture and half the words of man. Pure spiritual milk, the words of God. We have to go after what God is saying to us. We have to crave that. That's what it is to grow up. Growing up is stop being attracted by shiny things, by things that make us feel good, by things that are tickling our ears. That's what it is to grow up. It's to listen to what the Father is saying. That's how a good son grows up, is to listen to his Father, his heavenly Father. Now, it's important here, if you know Scripture, that Peter is not contrasting milk with solid food as Paul does in 1 Corinthians and as the author of Hebrews does. Let's look at these real quick because if you read this, it might be confusing. But it's also important to understand that both authors are talking about spiritual maturity. Okay, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3, Paul says this, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal." Carnal meaning flesh, fleshly, or worldly, as to worldly or carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, the things that Peter is saying have got to be rooted out. Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? The author of Hebrews says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You're not growing up. By now you should have grown up, but you're not growing up. You have to be taught once again. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. That's what Peter is saying. What Peter is also saying is this: being born again also means that you have to grow up. Jesus says you must be born again. And so the whole term being born again, the Christian community understands it and has accepted that. And we use that. But how many of us, just like we've kind of left Jesus in the manger, we leave ourselves in the manger, so to speak. We leave ourselves as babes in Christ. We've been born again. And we leave people that we tell Christ about as born again. We leave them as babies. We forget that we must be disciples and we must disciple others. They must grow up and we ourselves must grow up. Being born again doesn't mean we're babes always. We must grow up into men and women of Christ Jesus. And it's now, it's time. Many of us have grown up in the church. And I use that term loosely. Many of us have been in nursery in the church for years. And the rocking chairs are worn out. When are we going to grow up? When are we going to start treating each other the way that the Bible says? When are we going to start speaking up for the crushed? When are we going to start discipling? When are we going to start saying no to sin? We're all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. I'm not saying we're going to be perfect. I certainly am not perfect. But when are we going to start saying no to the lifestyle of sin? Last verse, verse 3. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, it's time to grow up. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. It's experiential. You've already tasted that the Lord is good. We have all tasted that the Lord is good. He is so good. Many of us have been healed. Many of us have been delivered. Many of us have been set free. We have gone from death to light, to life. We have gone from darkness to light. Why are we like dogs going back to our vomit? I want to close by reading a story. It's a short story. It's about a man named Roy Robertson. Roy Robertson was a soldier at Pearl Harbor in 1941. He says, "My ship, the West Virginia, docked at Pearl Harbor on the evening of December 6th, 1941. A couple of the fellows and I left the ship that night and attended a Bible study. About 15 sailors sat in a circle on the floor. The leader asked us to each recite our favorite scripture verse. In turn, each sailor shared a verse and briefly commented on it. I sat there in terror. I couldn't recall a single verse. I grew up in a Christian home, went to church 3 times a week, but I sat there terrified. I couldn't recall a single verse. Finally, I remembered one verse, John 3:16. I silently rehearsed it in my mind. The spotlight of attention grew closer as each sailor took his turn. It was up to the fellow next to me. He recited John 3:16. He took my verse. As he commented on it, I sat there in stunned humiliation. In a few moments, everyone would know that I could not recall from memory even a single verse. Later that night, I went to bed thinking, Robertson, you're such a fake. At 7:55 the next morning, I was awakened by the ship alarm ordering us to battle stations. 360 planes of the Japanese Imperial Fleet were attacking our ship and the other military installations. My crew and I raced to our machine gun implement. But all we had was practice ammunition. So for the first 15 minutes of the 2-hour battle, we only fired blanks, hoping to scare the Japanese airplanes. As I stood there firing fake ammunition, I thought, Robertson, this is how your whole life has been, firing blanks for Christ. I made up my mind as Japanese bullets slammed into our ship. If I escape with my life, I will get serious about following Jesus. Roy Robertson did get serious. He became the first missionary of the Navigators and did a whole lot of work with Billy Graham as well. Worship team, could I have you come back up, please? Will you stand with me? Guys, a lot of us, to use this story as an illustration, have been firing blanks for a long time. We've been comfortable. We've been coaxed into the idea that all we have to do is believe. That all we have to do is just have this understanding that He's our Savior. Now hear me, I'm not saying we earn our salvation. I'm not saying by our works or by our deeds that that gets us into heaven. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what I am saying is that I just wonder how many of us are in Christ Jesus right now. How many of us are firing blanks? How many of us have been duped into the idea that just saying a prayer is all that was needed? How many of us have just accepted John 3:16 only and forgotten about Proverbs 31:8? Thank you. How many of us have been content with staying a baby in Christ? Or haven't even realized that you have been called to grow up in Christ Jesus? And He has called you and He has appointed you to represent Him as a grown-up, a grown Christian, not as a baby Christian. There's more. There's more power. There's more deliverance. There's more healing. There's more justice. There's more to be had in Christ Jesus than what we are experiencing. There's more power. In Jesus' name. Wherever you are around this building, wherever you are at home watching, I want you to pray. I want you to kneel. I want you to sit. I want you to stand. I want you to run. I want you to jump. I want you to do whatever you need to do to bow your knee, literally, whatever it is, to surrender yourself to Christ Jesus this morning. To say, it's time to grow up, and I'm going to do that. Heavenly Father, God, we thank You for giving us Your Spirit of holiness. And Lord, we surrender to You, God, and we want to say no to malice, to all of those things, God, in 1 Peter chapter 2. Lord, we want to rip those things out of our hearts. Lord, we want to move on to maturity in You, God. We want to grow up in our salvation. Lord, we thank You for being born again. But Lord, we know that there's more in You. And Lord, we're not doing this out of our own power, Lord. We can't do it out of our own power. Lord, we're not going to pretend to do it. There's no behavior modification here, Lord. Lord, we're asking You to do it for us. We're asking You to do it in us and through us. God, we surrender ourselves to You now. Lord, change our hearts, change our attitudes, change our minds. Do the things that only You can do. Lord, put justice in our hearts. Put liberty in our hearts. Put holiness into our hearts. Deliver us, Lord. Sanctify us. In Jesus' name.